Heading to the book of 2 Peter, the epistle of 2 Peter, and we're going to read the chapter 1. So it's 2 Peter and the chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and we'll read please from the first verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall, or ye shall never stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. But yea, I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we'll go down then to verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation or any private origin. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll turn again, please, to 2 Peter and chapter 1. We want to have a short series on the subject of assurance of salvation. We certainly read of that great subject in the verse 10 of this chapter. That's going to be our text for this evening, or at least part of the verse is going to be our text. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege of coming around thy word. Lord, we confess our great need of thee tonight. Oh Lord, we truly do rejoice that thy people can say, my sin in its entirety has been nailed to the cross, that the Lord remembers it no more. Lord, we pray tonight that we will see our sin afresh there, that we will see our Lord's love afresh. Lord, we pray that as we hear the Lord say, I remember it no more, we pray that we will rest on those words, and we will indeed say, it is well with my soul. O Lord, grant us help in the word. Come and minister to us. Give that mighty unction of the Holy Spirit that is needed. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In the works of Thomas Brooks, he has a sermon entitled Heaven on Earth. And in that sermon, Brooks says, assurance is a believer's ark. Where he sits, Noah-like, quiet and still in the midst of all distractions and destructions, combustions and confusions. And so he pictured Noah's ark being like unto the child of God, enjoying assurance of salvation. And so just as Noah was in that ark, he wasn't anxious over the storm outside. He didn't need to fear that he would perish. He was safe in the ark. So the child of God is in that ark of God's salvation. And like Noah, we are to rest. We are to be at peace, depending upon the promises of God's word, despite all of those distractions and destructions, despite those combustions and confusions. And yet, many believers know very little about sitting upon that ark. Many of God's people sadly struggle over the issue of doubts and fears concerning salvation. Thomas Brooks spoke of them being doubly miserable. He said they have neither earth or heaven. They have neither temporals or eternals. And he was showing how, as God's people, they are children of God, and so they no longer belong in the earth. They can no longer enjoy the things of the earth, carnal things, as they once did. But yet, while they are converted, they are not enjoying heaven as they ought. And therefore, they feel that they don't belong in earth, and yet they feel that they can't belong in heaven either. I want to briefly outline the orthodox position on assurance of salvation. It is possible to have a false assurance. So there are some who are unregenerate, who have a misplaced confidence. And so, on account of some religious experience, on account of some decision perhaps that they made, presume that they are the Lord's. And that presumption has gone with them the whole way through until their death. So as they stand before God in Matthew 7:22, they will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? The Lord will say, I never knew you. And they had this presumption, because we do these things, because we have experienced the miraculous or done these wonders, then surely we are the Lord's. And their assurance then was a false one. But it is the will of God that the true Christian would be assured of salvation. And if we were to take another key text on the subject of assurance, surely it would be those words in 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The book of John and the scriptures in general were written that we might know, that we might be assured that we have eternal life. Then true assurance rests upon the work of Christ, not upon ourselves. The true assurance is the result of the Holy Spirit testifying to us that we are the sons of God. And then assurance is opposed by the devil. He wants the child of God to be full of doubt. And since the devil opposes it, assurance is known in different degrees. At times we may be fully assured, at times perhaps less assured, because of that opposition of the devil. There are those who oppose the idea of assurance of salvation. And we could think of those that come from an Arminian perspective, and some within that school of thinking then teach that since they believe that it's possible for the true Christian to fall away, that if the true Christian could fall away, how could you know then that you'll not be one of those ones that will fall away? And so for the Arminian, many of them feel that they can never be sure of salvation, either now or in the future. And continually, there is that doubt. And there's that inward looking instead of Christward looking. Then Rome opposes the teaching of assurance of salvation. And in the Council of Trent, there was a teaching there, and it's still upheld as a teaching of Rome today, that assurance is a vain and ungodly confidence. And they teach that those that say, I am sure I am saved. They teach that those that say, I am sure that I am going to heaven, they call us heretics or schismatics. But the Bible upholds the truth of assurance, and therefore it is neither vain nor ungodly. If the Bible says we're to make our calling election sure, if the Bible says we are to know we're saved, how can it be called a vain and ungodly thing to say that you are sure? And then there are some well-meaning Christians that have this notion, and that if they were to say they were sure of salvation, that somehow they would be guilty of pride. And so they say, in my humility, I don't want to presume that I am saved. In my humility, I don't want to be so presumptuous. And for some that might sound good, but it's a false humility. Surely it is an offence to God to say, I cannot know, I cannot be confident that I am saved, when the Lord commands the sinner or the child of God to be sure. How can we say, I don't want to be so presumptuous and so humble, when the Lord tells us we are to have confidence? As we come to this text in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, we see that the Christian has a great duty in relation to this subject of assurance. In 2 Peter 1 verse 10, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence. Now we'll see in coming weeks that there is a Godward aspect to assurance, and there can be no assurance without a true assurance, that is. There can be no true assurance without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But there is also a manward duty. There is a duty upon the child of God. And if we neglect this duty, then we sin. And what is the duty? We are to strive after assurance of salvation. Because Peter says there, Give diligence to make your calling election sure. And he is saying, here's something that you're to strive after. Exert great energy in order that you might be sure that you're one of the Lord's called and that you're one of the Lord's elect ones. And so we're going to look here at striving for assurance of salvation. I want to say first of all from this text that the text infers that some Christians lack assurance. This text infers that some Christians lack assurance. And I say that because some would say, and very often it is well-meaning, that if someone is truly born again, then they will know it. And in the time of the Reformation, in that great struggle against the error of that idea you never can know, sometimes the position was taken that everyone who is saved then will know. But it is not necessarily the teaching of God's word. In fact, it's not the teaching of God's word. Because we find here the words they say, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Here were people included in those that Paul Peter was writing to who weren't actually sure. And so Peter is writing to them, exhorting them that they might come to that place where they will be sure. So they're not sure. And our confession then, it upholds the view that assurance does not belong to what they call the essence of faith. That is, the sinner who is being converted has exercised saving faith. He has rested and come and trusted upon Christ. Yet he may lack that assurance that salvation has been bestowed. Assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith. Concerning these doubting saints, Peter refers to them as brethren. Wherefore the rather brethren. You're my brothers in Christ. Though you're not absolutely confident that you are my brothers in Christ. If you look there at the verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. And here were people that had experienced salvation as Peter had done. They'd obtained this precious faith through the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ. In verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This power was theirs. There were great promises that Peter enjoyed, and there were promises to these saints in verse 4. Wherefore given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And so they were converts. And yet they had great doubts. I mentioned those words in 1 John 5 verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. And again, is there not a clear inference there that there were people that had believed and yet they were not fully persuaded? And Peter writes then to such. He writes full of concern for them because they lack that peace, the enjoyment of that peace that passes all understanding. They were missing out on that joy in the Holy Ghost. They missed out on that joy in resting on this truth that our sins are gone. They lacked that delight in the Lord. They were hindered in coming boldly to the throne of grace. For as these doubts came into their mind when they would come to pray, they would ask, can the Lord even hear me? Can the Lord even receive me if I'm not truly converted? I believe it's significant that Peter writes these words under inspiration. For if you were to think tonight of a weak Christian, surely you might think of various stages in Peter's life when he was that. Peter was that at various times a weak Christian. You think of that occasion where he had spoken words that were revealed of the Lord concerning Christ, that he was the Son of the living God. And remember then, within just a few moments, the Lord was saying to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And so while Peter had spoken words that were revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, within a few moments he was speaking words that were devil-inspired. Now you think of that occasion. As the Lord said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You, Peter, have spoken words that really are of the devil. Now, I'm sure that didn't do much to assure Peter that he was a child of God. Can you not feel for Peter in that day? I'm sure there must have been that question in his mind. Well, I understand this. The Holy Ghost has revealed it to me. And yet, I have been terribly used by the devil. There must have been doubts there. You think of how the Lord said to Peter, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." And you think of how Peter could reflect on that. The Lord says he has a plan for me. My fellow disciples speak of that plan that the Lord would have for me. And yet the Lord is saying the devil has a plan for me. Satan desires to sift me as wheat. When the Lord warned him of that, Peter was full of self-confidence. Because the Lord was giving that warning in the context of warning him of that denial that was to come. And yet while he was full of self-confidence, he was soon to learn that his self-confidence was misplaced. He denied the Lord even with oaths and curses. Can you imagine that night as he had warmed his hands around the fire? Can you imagine that night as he had been intimidated by a maid at that fire? And he had denied the Lord in the way that he did. As he went out and wept bitterly. In that bitterness, would there not have been questions in his mind? Am I really saved at all? Would he not have been saying, "How could I have done that?" Then the Lord took that weak man and made him mighty. We think of how the Lord used him mightily on the day of Pentecost. But later in his ministry, we see weakness in Peter again. You remember that time when there were false teachers and these Judaizers, very often they're referred to, they were speaking of these Gentile Christians as not being truly God's people since they had never experienced circumcision and so on. And there was a period of time when Peter feared those false teachers. And such was his fear of them, he compromised. And he withdrew from Gentile Christians and refused to eat with them. You think of how then Paul came and he rebuked Peter for that. I'm sure there must have been some doubts in Peter's mind again. Am I really saved? Look what I have done. Look at the falsehood that I have almost gone along with. And so Peter knew all about weakness. Peter knew all about struggles. But remember the Lord said to him, before that fall of the denial, the Lord said to him, "When you're converted, strengthen your brethren." When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And is that not what we have here? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 10, we have a man that was weak. We have a man that doubted. We have a man that stumbled. And having been lifted up, having been converted as it were, strengthened again, he comes to seek to strengthen his brethren. To seek that they would be established. That they would have confidence. That they would have that assurance of salvation. And so this text then, it infers that some Christians lack assurance. But I want to see then, secondly, that this text reveals why some Christians lack assurance. This text reveals why some Christians lack assurance. Now, certainly there are a host of reasons why a Christian may lack assurance. But this text is giving one reason in particular. And many of those other reasons that we might give as to why someone lacks assurance tie into this particular matter that Peter mentions here. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. And wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, if diligence is required in order to make the calling and election of the child of God sure, is that not strongly suggesting to us that the reason why many dear children of God lack assurance is because of slothfulness? It's because of a lack of diligence. And as they have lacked diligence, sadly for them, there have been doubts concerning their calling and their election. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 6, you'll see that Paul says the same thing. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of a hope on to the end. And so we have this word diligence again. And show this diligence that you might have this full assurance of hope, that you might be fully assured of an eternity in glory. If you look then at the verse that follows, verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And here then, Paul is saying that the reason why some lack assurance, why some who are truly born again lack assurance, is because of slothfulness. And we must, of course, say this temperately. But the reason why many of God's people lack assurance is because there has been sloth. William Guthrie, he wrote a work dealing with the issue of assurance of salvation. It's called The Christian's Great Interest. And in that book he said, be ashamed that ye spend so little time in the search of this, whether ye be an heir of glory or not, whether ye be in the way that leadeth to heaven, or the way that will land you in darkness forever. Be ashamed that ye spend so little time in the search of it. And so for the one that lacks assurance, Guthrie was saying, well, you have lingered on in that state, and perhaps here is the reason. Because you haven't searched out enough. You haven't been diligent enough. It could be slothfulness in devotion. For assurance, as we will see over coming weeks, does lie in comprehending the gospel and resting in gospel truth. And all of that truth is contained for us surely in the Word of God. And so if a Christian is neglectful of reading God's Word and seeing the truth of the gospel continually being set before him, if he is slothful in devotion, then likely what will follow are great doubts. Or it could be neglect at attending God's house. And so various messages deal with the subject of Christ and his work and all that we possess in him. But if the child of God is not there to hear, they miss out on that peace and assurance that the Lord would desire to give. So it can be a slothfulness in devotion. It can be a slothfulness in deliberation or in meditation And what I mean by that is that some individual might read God's word, and they diligently go through God's word, and they see great truths set before them there. And for a moment or two, it might bring a little bit of consolation, but they don't meditate upon it. And so 5 minutes later, they're back to their old doubts again. It has been a failure in deliberation. It could be a slothfulness in determination. And that is, when they first professed salvation, they were full of zeal. But that zeal is no longer evident. And so at the beginning, everything that they could do for the Lord, they were doing it. Every service that they could be involved in, then they were involved in that service. But things have changed. Like the church at Ephesus, it could be said of them, they have left their first love. William Goose said, if they have been formerly diligent, grow negligent, their former diligence will be a witness against them. If they have been diligent in the past, but now they're negligent, their former diligence will be a witness against them. And so there can be sloth in diligence. There can be sloth in duty. And often, that lack of assurance is caused by disobedience. Very often in the life of the Christian, where there is disobedience of God's word, doubt will come into the life of that child of God. If you turn with me to Psalm 84. The Psalm 84 and the verse 11. Psalm 84 and the verse 11. And it says there, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now you think of the good things that God gives to his people. Here is surely one of the greatest treasures of the child of God: to be saved and to know I am saved. And here we have a promise that the Lord will withhold no good thing to those that walk uprightly, to those that are obedient. And therefore, where there is obedience, we must expect that the Lord will give this jewel of assurance. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and we read in the latter part of this chapter of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, and certainly much of that relates to the issue of assurance. We read of joy, we read of peace, and certainly those two things relate to assurance. But for the fruit of the Spirit, we have a list of the works of the flesh. In verse 18, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And it goes on then to say that those that engage in these things, those that whose lifestyle is characterized by these things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now if you look then at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. And we are reading then of this great conflict within the child of God. And this, of course, is not limited to the one that doubts salvation. It's something that every child of God experiences, where the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. The old man is trying to drag us down. And the great resolve of the child of God must be this: I long to walk in the Spirit. I long to walk A life that is glorifying to God. I don't want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When the child of God, as it were, reconciles himself with the flesh, gives in to the flesh, makes a peace treaty with the flesh, the flesh is overcoming the spirit. And he's living more like them, this fleshly man that's described from verse 19 through to verse 21. Are we to expect then that the Spirit of God would minister to such a person and assure them that they are a child of God? Not so when they're not walking in the Spirit. And so then there is to be this diligence. Slothfulness in Judah often leads them to doubts concerning salvation. Sinclair Ferguson wrote these words: high degrees of true assurance cannot be enjoyed by those who persist in low levels of obedience. High levels of assurance cannot be enjoyed by those who persist in low levels of obedience. Now, wherever we stand today on this issue of assurance, and before God we examine our own heart, no matter how assured this evening you may be, or how lacking assurance you may be, surely this text is a fresh exhortation to us to lay sloth aside and to have diligence. And so I want then to come to my third point. This text infers some Christians lack assurance. It reveals why some Christians lack assurance, and then I want to see that this text teaches how all Christians may gain assurance. It is showing how all Christians may gain assurance. And diligence then is the key. And let me emphasize again, I'm not undermining the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. And assurance cannot be granted without the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm showing you here the emphasis of this text. And this text emphasizes to you and I our duty. And Spurgeon said, if you would get out of a doubting state, get out of an idle state. If you want to get out of a doubting state, get out of an idle state. If you want to get out of an indifferent, lukewarm state, then, he said, it's time to get out of this idle state. And I want to suggest some areas then in which we are to be diligent. I'm not suggesting that this is a comprehensive list. But surely we are to be diligent in study. Remember how Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now the word that's translated study in our Authorized Version is the same Greek word that is translated here, diligence. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence. And surely we could say then, wherefore, the brethren, give careful study. There is to be a diligent reading and study of God's word. Reading the words, applying the words, resting upon the words, having confidence in the words, not questioning God's word, but resting upon it. And if you look at 1 Peter 1 verse 12, we have that word, or the verse 10, we have the word give diligence. And then verse 12, Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent. And so what Peter surely there is saying is, I'm going to be diligent. I'm not going to be negligent. I'm going to be diligent, and how so? To put you always in remembrance of these things. And Peter then is seeking to remind these Christians, and he's seeking to be diligent in it, reminding these Christians of certain truths. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor, and that's the same word, diligence. I will have diligence, that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And he is saying, I'm going to be diligent in setting before you the great Christian truth. It might not always be something that's new to you. It's something perhaps that you've known for many years. But you need to be reminded of it. He says, I won't be negligent in putting these things in your remembrance. So that even after I'm gone, you'll still be remembering them. And so the work of the preacher is not always to bring things that we have never known before. The greater part of the work of the minister, surely, is to bring to remembrance things that we do already know. And so too, when we come to study in private, in our personal devotion time, we don't go there necessarily to discover something we've never known before, although it's always a blessing when we do. We go to be reminded. There must be then that diligence, that we might come, as Paul put it in Colossians 2 verse 2, to the full assurance of understanding. If you understand truth and have confidence in it, then we are also to have diligence in prayer. If I could mention briefly just that text in Matthew 26:41 in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I mentioned in the introduction that assurance is opposed by the devil. The devil tempts us in order that we will doubt. And the Lord said here, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray then. Be diligent in prayer that you don't fall into doubt, or you don't continue in doubt. Then there is also to be diligence in thankfulness. The diligence that's spoken of in our text is diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, there are many of God's people, and if we were to say to them tonight, God's word says to you, make your calling and election sure, they would immediately reply, that is the actual reason of my doubt. I doubt because how can I know that I am elect? They say God's election is God's prerogative. That's God's secret counsel. And of course it is God's secret counsel. And they say, how does this text help me whenever that's actually the source of my problem? Well, perhaps we need to read the verse again. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And there's a deliberate order there. Peter did not say, give diligence to make your election and your calling sure. It's your calling and your election. Now these things are certainly the prerogative of God. It's God that elects. It's the Lord that calls. And the calling then that's in view here is what we call effectual calling. That is the Holy Spirit bringing the sinner to himself. And so the calling here is not the call out to the Lord for mercy, though of course there is to be a call for mercy. But when Peter says, give diligence to make your calling sure, it's the calling of the Holy Spirit that is in view. In Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And so perhaps if we were to add in this word justified in this text, Peter then is saying, give diligence to make your justification sure, your calling sure, your election sure. And the key then to coming to this place where we are convinced, I am one of God's elect, unworthily so, but I am one of his, is being assured that the Lord has called us. When the child of God is assured that the Lord has called him, he can then have that assurance that the Lord called him because because he was elect. The Lord doesn't effectually call the one that is not elect. We are to rejoice then that we have experienced the power of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The word came in much assurance. And therefore, our assurance does not lie in our decision. But it lies in this, for us to come and grasp, the Lord has called me. Now yes, there is that wonderful truth, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. And as a sinner receives Christ, he does become a son of God. But we received Christ because the Lord called us. Now how can I know that I am one of the called? Tonight, if you are resting upon your decision only, tonight if you are resting upon your works, tonight if you are resting upon your deeds, whether before or after a profession, then you haven't experienced the effectual call. But if tonight you are resting on Christ alone, tonight if you say, my hope is not in myself, my confidence is only in Christ and his cross, and with Paul say, I glory not in myself, but I glory in the cross only, then you're one of the called. For it's only the called that would delight in such truth. The one who is not called will still be relying on his effort. But the one that's called is resting only on the Lord. And therefore I suggest to you that we can make this calling and election sure by being diligent in thankfulness, thanking the Lord that he did open our eyes to that truth, that it is Christ only that saves, that it's his blood that washes, not something that we say, but it's the blood that has washed us. And in thankfulness then the Lord will bring us to that place of confidence. Then we are to be diligent in battle. And I must move through this quickly, but how are we to be diligent? We're to be as soldiers. We are to be as those that are in a race, those that are in a fight. None of that suggests ease. There's to be diligence in battle, and there is to be diligence in growth. If you look with me in verse 5, Peter says, beside this, giving all diligence, and here we have the first mention of that word in the chapter, giving all diligence. And what are we to be diligent in? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. And there is to be then the life of the child of God and other. As there are various graces in your life, see that they're added to. The actual Greek word that's translated here, add, really gives us the key as to how we can add. The word there actually has the idea of supply. Supply to your faith virtue. Supply to your virtue knowledge. Supply to your knowledge temperance. And there is then this resting in all the resources that the Lord has. And as we partake of him and all that he offers, we are enabled to furnish our faith. That's the idea here. Supply, furnish to yourself. None of that is slothful. You think of the one that has muscles and he doesn't exercise anymore, he will lose them. Some of us never had them in the first place, so we don't need to worry. But for the child of God then, we're to exercise our spiritual muscles. There must be this diligence. As we read these great words, Peter is not writing of something that can never be achieved. You think of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed,
and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
I know. I am persuaded. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul knew assurance. We could think of Job. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. To say that, surely he was saying, I know I have a Redeemer. And to say that, he was saying, I know I am redeemed. I know I, my Redeemer liveth. I know I have a Redeemer. And I know I am redeemed.
Or David had that assurance despite his failures. Remember in Psalm 32 verse 1 he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Was he writing about something he'd never experienced himself? Of course not. He knew that blessing of knowing that his transgression was forgiven, his sin was covered.
None of those men rested in themselves. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David didn't talk about his effort to overcome his sin. It was all a testimony of what the Lord had done for him. And equally as we think of Job, as he spoke of that knowledge of the Redeemer, his confidence is in the Redeemer then. And oh, may our confidence be always in Christ. If there was ever one who was diligent, it was he. Christ was never guilty of sloth. And while we are guilty of that over and over again, certainly not the Lord, he set his face as a flint to save us. Let us then have that diligence to lay hold upon him.
There are beautiful words in Isaiah 32 verse 17. It says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now that word righteousness can also be translated justification. The work of justification, it'll be peace. And the effect of justification, quietness and assurance forever.
How am I justified? As the Lord upon the cross took my sin. My sin was imputed to him. And as my sin was put to his account, there then was a taking of his righteousness, putting it to my account. And I am justified then because of him.
The effect of justification is quietness and assurance.
Though may the Lord give us each that assurance, knowing that since I am called, I am one of the Lord's elect. And since I am called and elect and justified, the Lord will preserve. The Lord will shepherd me. The Lord will deliver me. The Lord will teach me. May the Lord so do for his own glory's sake. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all for us.